Okay, we're going to start tonight in Jeremiah 31. I heard a really great story today. I'm going to try to weave it into what I'm talking about. And I hope this is a really edifying time. Jeremiah 31, verse 28 says, "It shall come to pass that I have watched over them to pluck them, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, and to afflict. So I will watch over them to build and to plant." This is a fascinating verse, and it's about God's relationship with his people. He's talking about Israel, rebellious Israel, stubborn Israel, troubled Israel, broken Israel, you name it, Israel, you know. And he says, "The days are coming that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it will come to pass, as I've watched over them, to pluck down," look at this, "pluck down, break down, pluck up," excuse me, pluck up, break down, not break up and pluck down. Pluck up. That means to rip out. That means, you know, you got a plant growing there and you can tear it out. We've been doing a lot of weeding at our house. Inevitably, sometimes when the Graz is weeding, there are, you know, victims. And I pull up the wrong thing, you know. But God never plucks out the wrong thing, but he does pluck up. And then it says there, he not only does he pluck these things from Israel, he also breaks down. Break down. You know, sometimes you have to break something down. I know a business owner in Waterloo that has bought some property with the intention of taking them down. He bought them so he could tear them down because the business needs more parking. And there's no way around it. He's going to have to do it, but it's going to cost a lot of money to get that done. But his idea was that would look great without that building there for parking, you know. And so he's going to break down. Sometimes God has to do that, has to remove certain things. And then watch this. He breaks down. Now he throws down or casts down. Sometimes God has something in your life. He's got to cast it down. This is not fun when this happens, when God plucks up, breaks down, and casts down. And also when he throws down and then to destroy. Look at this, to destroy. Has God ever destroyed something in your life? Yes. I could answer that question. Yes. But we know this. The next part of the verse is, "and to afflict." Wow. He's going to afflict. And then he's going to watch over them to build and plant. So, in other words, sometimes God has to tear down to build up. Sometimes God has to rip out things in order to plant things, right? You can't really plant a garden in the, you know, when the dirt is loaded with weeds. You have to pull the weeds out. You have to pluck up in order to plant. Sometimes you have to break the building down. You have to tear a building down in order to build something on it that you want on it. Sometimes you're going to have some painful things happen in your life. They are both part of the plan, both the breaking down and the building up. And the sooner you understand that, the better off you'll be. The sooner we understand that sometimes God has got to clean out the cabinets. You know, he's got to clean out the pantry. You know, there's expired stuff in there. I remember when we moved, we found some cans way in the back of the cabinet, and it's like, wow, what is this? You know, this is like ancient. What are these pickles? What in the world is this thing? Blue pickles. We may want to throw these out. I'm just saying, you know, you find things that have been there forever. You have to get rid of them, right? It's because you're going to a new place. And so many times as a believer, when you're transitioning from not being a believer to you become a believer and you are born again, the relationships you have start to crumble. And God begins to tear out and pull down and break down and separate. And what he's doing is he's making room for new relationships. He's making room for new things. God, many times, has to remove idols. He has to remove things that are in our life, and it can be immensely painful. Many of you are going to meet my best friend from high school. You may have already met him. He's been here once or twice before, but, you know, when we were in school together, we got in a ton of trouble. And then we graduated and got in even more trouble. We were just... And God orchestrated a whole bunch of things where instead of Bob leaving for the Navy in 6 months after graduation, he left within a couple of weeks. And this person was torn out of my life. And I had become a believer before then. But my relationship with Bob was not healthy at the time. And so God took him out of my life. Years later, God began to work in Bob's life, and I led Bobby to Christ. And, you know, he's a believer now, and, you know, it's an amazing thing that God did there. But I just would say that there was a tearing out that had to happen for me to move forward in my own life. And I don't know, and I've thought about this many times. If my father had been alive, if Bobby had been around and stayed around, I don't know that I would have made the next move in my life, and I'm not sure where I would have ended up. And so as much as I hate thinking about my dad in those terms, who, you know, has been gone now 43 years this past Tuesday, or Saturday, this past Saturday, I'm sorry. Wow, the day, the week's like gone. And, you know, it's like I don't always like to think of it that way, but that's the reality of it, that God had to, that the plan involved God's perfection and God's wisdom and in everything that he did during that time in my life. God had to do some tearing down in order to do some building. He had to do some plucking out, and he had to pull me out of my hometown, because I can guarantee you that if I stayed in Springfield, Mass., Agawam, I would not be, probably not be following the Lord, you know. He had to tear me out of there and remove people and shake everything up and flip over the apple cart and shake it like that. And then finally, when I got to Rome, God did this other major thing in my life. And I'll say what I said in the car on the way here to Karen. I said, you cannot separate transformation from discipleship. There is no discipleship unless you're being transformed by God. And that transformation process is never easy. But it's the greatest thing that will ever happen to you. It's the biggest challenge and the highest privilege. It's the highest privilege. Something that is as high and glorious and marvelous as being transformed in the image of Christ, do you think that's going to cost you something to have that happen to you? Yes, it is. It's going to cost you something. Billy Graham said, salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you everything you have. Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you everything you have. And discipleship is not just about, I'm going to get a Bible study and learn the Bible, you know, or I'm going to go to Bible college and learn the Word. That's part of it. Because your transformation is guided by the truth. Your transformation is guarded by the truth. Your transformation can be so painful, you need the encouragement of the truth. Do you understand this? So you will not be discipled without a painful transformation process. Imagine if we got up on a Sunday morning and we said this. We said, ladies and gentlemen, If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, today I want to tell you, He will welcome you with open arms, regardless of where you've been and what you've done, how you've lived your life, how sinful or how holy you think you may or may not be. But I will tell you this, after you receive Jesus Christ, be prepared for the wildest ride you've ever been on. Be prepared for a roller coaster of a life. Be prepared to be changed and transformed. Be prepared to be challenged. Be prepared to have things taken away. Be prepared to have things added to you that are beyond your wildest dreams. Not only will you lose certain friends, you will gain some of the greatest things you've ever had in your life. You will gain some of the most powerful, wonderful, beautiful relationships you've ever had. Now, how many want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm thankful that God doesn't disclose all that right off the bat. I don't know if people would, you know, I don't know what I would do. If God said to me, took me aside when I say, okay, Jerry, listen, I want you to go to Bible college and study because, you know, you're going to be a pastor. But when you're a pastor, here's what's going to happen. Not everyone's going to like what you say. Not everyone's going to want to be around you. People are going to attack your character. People are going to try to assassinate your credibility. You're going to have great friends who love you with all their heart and support you the rest of your life. You're going to have great friends who love you, and then they're going to be the ones that forsake you. You're going to be broke most of the time, and then sometimes you'll have a little bit of money, and then you're going to be broke again. You know, and here's how this is going to go. And if you happen to get a nice car, someone will judge you. And if you happen to get a nice house, someone will judge you. If you get a lousy car, someone will judge you. If you get a crappy house, someone will judge you. You'll live your life in what we call the fishbowl. And people are going to judge your kids. They're going to talk about you. And by the way, you're going to be the topic of some people's Sunday dinners when you're not even there. How's that sound? You want to still do it? Here's what I thought when I first started thinking about being a pastor. Wow. I get to study and speak and preach the Word of God. That's all I was focused on. Thank God that's all I was focused on. James stops and said, God never shows you the entire path. You know, he says, your word is a light to my path and a lamp to my, what? Feet. Right in front of you, one step at a time. That's how you follow Christ. Right? Here's a step. Here's a step. You don't see the whole path. You don't see down the road. God doesn't shine the spotlight down the road. He puts it on the path and right at your feet so you don't stumble. But there's a lot of uncertainty in your life and about the journey, but let there be no uncertainty about who God is. He is faithful. He is compassionate. He is kind. But I will tell you this. He is not sentimental. He will tear out. He will break down, he will rip apart, he will destroy, and he will afflict at times. But it's all, ready? It's all for the expected end that God has for you. It's all working together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Sometimes, you know, we think about, you know, God is in our life and things are happening. And I heard a story today from a business person who I met probably 5 years ago through another business person who's a believer. And this guy loves the Lord. His wife loves the Lord. His kids are saved. He's a great guy. And he has a business in a plaza. He had a relationship with another business owner that helped him start. That business owner ended up doing something very underhanded. So they parted company. Well, here years later, after he's had to rebuild his business and reestablish his own clientele and get cooks in there and get people to serve and find employees and open his, we got four locations and so forth. Then this former partner of his opens a place two doors down selling the same thing. And the week they opened up the new place three doors down, they took brochures and walked around and food, be careful, and walked around and handed out this stuff to all these businesses and said, yeah, the other guy, the believer, they're closing. He's merging with us. So some of his friends heard this guy come in and say that to them. He called, he got in his car, drove right down there and said, "You're not going to believe this. This is what they're saying." So he got on the phone, called his lawyer. The lawyer sent out a letter, a cease and desist letter. And it's funny, he told me this on the phone. He said, "I started getting really upset when I found out that this guy moved in." He said, "I called my landlord." And he said, "How could you do that? Blah, blah, blah." And the girl started to apologize to him and said, "I'm sorry, we didn't do that. It wasn't, we didn't do that." She said something like, "We couldn't discriminate." And then the owner got involved and told me to just do it. And she said, "I'm so sorry." And she was almost crying on the phone. And he realized he's turning into the I'll use the word Henry. His name is not Henry, but I'm turning into the old Henry. And he said, God just checked him, said, "You cannot do that. You cannot become the old Henry." So he said, he hung up the phone with her, sits down, opens up his Bible, starts thinking about David. And he said, David, who had all these enemies trying to destroy him and attack his credibility and kill him and chase him, you know. And he said, I finally got to Psalm 73. And we're going to read that in a little bit. But he said, it settled me right down. But he said, the whole time he just kept thinking, God, why don't you just fix this for me? You know, why don't you just fix my business and fix this situation? And why don't you just fix it? And he said, God kind of showed him, he got a little spooky here. He said, God kind of showed him this vision of what he was going to do. So I just calmed down and I just stopped talking about it with people. I stopped complaining about it. And I just went in one day and I told everyone on the team, I said, we're going to do the very best we can do and be the best at what we do and do it with the right attitude. And we're going to serve people and we're going to love what we do and we're going to do the best. We're going to be the best. And that's what he focused on. So here's the thing that we were talking about today. And I said, and it made me, since I, and I said, Henry, I said, you know what's amazing about that story? He said, what's that? I said, that you realized in Ephesians 2:10 that you are his workmanship. You know, sometimes I forget that. Sometimes I forget that I am God's workmanship. And I forget God is working in my life in Ephesians 2:10. He's literally doing things that I don't understand with people that I don't necessarily like or anything. But, you know, and you could take that principle in 1 Corinthians 1, 29, 30-something there, where he says, I use the strange things and the base things and the low things and the foolish things to confound the wise. And I'm going to do, and we don't understand how God does that, but that's exactly what he does. And the reason he does that is explained in that passage where it says, Paul says, so no flesh can glory in his presence. So Henry said to me, if God had just snapped his fingers and fixed my situation, I think I would have gloried. You know, I think I would have, you know, because you could kind of think of the way that God might do it, like all of a sudden bring in all these great sales and the numbers would skyrocket and I'd get some great new employees and then the landlord would stop this other person from coming in. He said, I would kind of glory in that. But he said, God had to do it a different way so that I couldn't glory. God had to crush me so that I couldn't glory, so that it would be unmistakable who did what God did. And then, of course, I told him the story of the seven trees in Isaiah and what God did and what God has done in our little business. But it's amazing to think about how the Lord works in our life. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17 says, old things are passed away and all things have become new or are becoming new. So the old things are passed away. I was thinking about this. They are in a state of gone. All the old things in your life, they're in a state of gone. As far as God's concerned, your hot temper, state of gone. Your insecurity, state of gone. It's in the state of gone. It's gone. You say, well, wait a minute, I still experience it. You experience it, but God sees it as gone. God reckons it gone. So here's what God starts to do. He starts to tear down and break down and pluck out. It doesn't bother God because it's gone. He's okay doing it. He doesn't identify you as those things. You know, you're not measured by your failure. You're not measured by your weakness. As a matter of fact, in Colossians 3:3, the Word of God says, my life is hidden with Christ in God. My life is hidden with Christ in God. Remember what that word was? Who remembers that word hidden? Crypto, right? Like cryptograph, like cryptographic equipment, like what I did in the Air Force, cryptographic gear. Your life is scrambled. You know, it's like no one can recognize you. You are hidden, concealed in order to escape notice. And I was thinking about this. Who are we hidden from in our identity? When God has taken your life and my life and hidden it, what has he done? He's hidden it from the world. He's hidden it from the devil, and he's hidden it from yourself. God is hiding you from yourself. So what do you mean by that? If I understand my position in Jesus Christ, then when I look for my own weaknesses and my own failures and my own sinful nature, I can't even find it in myself. And this is where Paul said, I don't even judge myself. That's maturity. When a believer can get to the point where he doesn't, when he starts to see his own life, he doesn't measure his life. Now, should we confess our sins to God? Of course we should. Should we judge ourselves in a sense of we want to make sure that, you know, we're doing things right and we're not, you know, being deceitful or whatever the case may be? Absolutely. But in terms of your identity, do you look in the mirror and see a loser? Do you look in the mirror and see a failure? Do you look in the mirror and see someone who has blown it in life? I hope not, because God doesn't see that. God has hidden you in Christ. When you look in the mirror, you ought to see Jesus. And I don't mean because you've done so well. I mean because you're in him. That make sense? How many understand that? Put your hand up nice and high. Wave your little fingers like this. Okay. All right. So let's look at Colossians 3 for a minute. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, then it says this, set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. Well, here's what those things are. He says it in the next verse. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death the members which are on the earth. And then he gives a list. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. And here's what this means. This means that if I allow my mind to be governed by the flesh, or governed by the law, governed by this self-evaluation. If I'm constantly thinking about my failure and thinking about my performance, I will always be extremely self-conscious. And if I'm extremely self-conscious, I will be extremely selfish. Self-conscious people are always selfish people. How many understand that? Do you get what I'm saying? Are you following me? Hello? Is anyone there? Is this thing on? Do you get what I mean by that? If you're self-conscious and you're thinking about your failure and what you've done and what you're doing and how you're performing and whether or not it's going well, and you're always thinking about you and what you're not doing or what you are doing, you're going to be a self-conscious person and you're going to be very selfish in the meantime. Self-conscious people are very selfish. Paul said, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. What's he saying? Why are you so conscious of yourself? You need to be conscious of who?
Christ.
The risen, the ascended. I love how Miles Stanford put it. Having your eyes on the ascended Christ. Keeping your mind on the ascended Christ. The conquering Christ. The risen Christ. The seated Christ. Having a focus on the ascended Christ. That's really the finished work. The ascension. You know. Absolute ascended Christ. Not the crucified Christ. That's important. Not even the resurrected Christ. That's important. But the ascended Christ, because that's where we are, hid with Christ in God.
I need the keys, honey, because Amory's locked out of the house. I'm sorry.
You know, I'm not going to give her a key now anyway, because she's moving out.
Bye.
Goodbye.
Drive the van, drive the Jeep carefully.
It's a great message.
So if your mind is governed by the flesh or by performance, right, you become a very self-conscious person. And the more self-conscious you are, the more selfish you become. So now I talk about and think about what God is doing around me. And if I start thinking about the tearing down and the plucking up and the ripping out and the destroying and the afflicting, I could be very tempted to get self-conscious during that part. So is God tearing things down because you're a horrible person? Is God tearing things down because he doesn't love you? Is God tearing things down because of your sin? No. He's tearing down to build something new. He's plucking out to plant something beautiful. Many of you know this. I had a terrible tragedy happen in my house. A few weeks ago, we uncovered the fig tree, and it was dead.
Morte.
Morte. This fig tree was not just dead, it was morte. And, I was kind of hurt. And a friend of mine delivered me a fig tree today that's this tall and this wide. You know, it's like, hey, I got you a little something. I said, what's that? And he wheels in this fig tree to the house. So God tore out so he could plant something better, you know, bring something in better. So, you know, it's always something that God is always doing those kinds of things. So we could become very self-conscious, thinking about your performance, you know, and never a good thing to do. So my friend, Henry, is talking about the situation between these former business person, I'll ask, and what this person did to him. And how he worked that out, he said, I started to read the Psalms, and I read where David was praying these imprecatory prayers and wishing his own, he'd kill my enemies, God, and doing all this stuff. And then finally, he said, he got to Psalm 73. And in Psalm 73, says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. In other words, what Asaph was saying at this part in his life, Asaph was saying, you know, I almost got to the point where I almost slipped. I almost got to the point where my cheese slid off my cracker. I almost got to the point where I lost the spots on my dice. I almost got to the point where I was a few fries short of a happy meal. I almost got that. Almost happened where the wheel was spinning and the hamster was dead. Almost got there. For I was envious of the boastful, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked, and I almost slipped. I almost blew it. And then he said, toward the end, he says, but indeed, they're going to perish. Verse 27. I saw the end of the wicked, in other words. I saw their end. Something woke him up, you know. It was God. You know, you start to get this point in your life where you see what people are doing to you and doing around you, and you start to get really upset. And it's a natural thing to do, but that's really a self-conscious thing to do. That's not the person who is dead and his life was hid with Christ and God. The person who understands that he is dead and his life is hid with Christ and God, that person is not going to slip like that. We're going to have our moments, but we're going to be recoverable. So the story goes on a little bit, and he said, I came to the realization where now my customers were coming into the store, and they were kind of reporting to me what was happening a few doors down. And they were saying, yeah, the key employees are leaving, and the customers are not going there. And the guy's worrying about where all of his customers went. And people in the community are starting to talk about what the guy did by delivering that food to all these businesses and lying about the other businessman. And he said, then it hit me. God was showing off. God was showing me off. He was showing off the work that he'd done. And I'm driving in the car today, and he said that, and it stunned me. It's like, God showing off. Yes, I've seen that. I've seen when God does that. You know, here you are, these people think they're going to stop you or do something to you, or they're going to make their decision. They don't care how it affects you. And then all of a sudden, God starts to bless you, and God starts to raise you up. And even though he did some plucking down and tearing down and ripping apart and afflicting, now God begins to build and plant. And then you know what he does? He shows off. He shows off to the devil. He shows off to the world. And he shows off to you. He says, see? I told you so. I'm faithful. God's the only one who gets to say that. See? I told you so. Rush Limbaugh tried to say it in the book. He was right about a lot of things, but God's right about everything. You know. So God says, see? See, I told you so. I told you I'd be faithful. I told you I'd supply your need. I told you that I'd work everything for good to those who love me and are called according to my purpose. I told you that I'd never leave you, forsake you. I told you if you'd knock, I'd answer. And if you seek, you'd find. And if you pray, I'm going to answer you before you even pray. And I'm going to go above and beyond all you could ever ask or think. I told you I was going to do that. And he kind of smiles at you and says, see? You didn't have to doubt. You did, but that's okay. God's not offended. God is never offended by our doubt. You know, Jesus wasn't offended when Thomas said, you know, I doubt it. And Jesus said, go ahead, touch, go ahead. I'll prove it to you. He has no problem proving himself. And Thomas ended up being a great missionary to the history tells us, India. Took the gospel to Asia. So all that to say this, sometimes God has to tear down in order to build up. Sometimes God has to rip out in order to plant. Sometimes God has to demo the building in order to build a new one. But when he does, it's glorious. Try not to be self-conscious. Try not to beat yourself up. Try to rest in the Lord and know that God is going to be faithful. There's a point in, I think it's Joseph's life. You know, Joseph was an amazing man of God. And there's very few people in the Bible that have the kind of beautiful testimony that Joseph had. Didn't he? Joseph went through all those things. He maintained his faithfulness. Joseph was amazing. But there's a story toward the end of Joseph's story there. Genesis chapter 48, when he brings his kids to be blessed by his father, Jacob. In Genesis 48, verses 15 to 20, he blessed Joseph and said, "Get before the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who delivered me from all evil." And by the way, I want you to look at verse 16 there. See that? 48:16. Look at how Jacob describes the angel that broke his hip. Put his hip out of joint. "The angel who delivered and redeemed me from all evil." Isn't that a great verse? He didn't say, "Yeah, that angel, I'm going to get him back one day when I get to heaven." You know. No, you're not. "Bless the lads, let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into the multitude of the midst of the earth." And he was blessing his children. Joseph had brought his two sons to be blessed by grandpa. And that's what happened. That was a Jewish tradition. But Joseph saw that the father had his right hand on the head of Ephraim. It displeased him. So he took his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But the father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly the younger shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." So here's his hands. So I want you to think about this for a minute. Here's Joseph. His father's half blind, right? So here's Joseph over here, and Jacob over here, right? And he gets Manasseh and Ephraim, and he goes like this. Stand up. We're coming. So you stand up for a second, Harry. So he brings him over. He brings his two little boys over. Get on your knees. No. The two little boys over. And Jacob's half blind. Jacob can't see hardly anything. And he goes like this. And he puts his hand on that head. And then he crosses his other hand and puts it on the other head. But I brought this. I brought David to Harry so Harry's right arm of blessing could be on David. Harry switches his hands. He crosses his arms like this. Go, you guys can sit down. Do you see what happened there, though?
You make the best cup of coffee.
Here's Joseph trying to get his father to bless the older son, and he blesses the younger. He crosses his arms and blesses. And Joseph kind of flips out. He says, "No, not so, Dad. What are you doing? This one is the oldest. He's going to be amazing. He's going to have an amazing life. But this guy over here, he's going to be great. He's going to have nations." You know? So, and a lot of times in our life, we bring things to God like this. You say, "Okay, here, Lord, I want you to do it this way, like this." And God goes, "Yeah, right?" "Come on, Lord, do it like this." "Nope." God does this little switcheroo on you. And that's what happens sometimes. And that's the building up and the tearing down and the tearing up and the planting. And, you know, when you think God's going to do some building, he does some tearing up. And then you think God wants to tear you down and he builds you up. It's an amazing, God's always doing this, switching hands. And it's hard to track what he's doing. But that's so no flesh can glory in his presence. So God gets to show off at the end. Amen? All right, that's it. So if God, thank you for this time tonight. Pray you bless our night here, Lord, our fellowship. We ask that you'd minister each one of our hearts in a real special, precious way. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.